test. I mean, it's not like homecoming. It's not like you won a vacation or a brand new car. No, this is about a test. So here we go. When you take a test at school, it is very often associated with your intellectual ability of giving back to the teacher that you have supposedly learned. If you have a physical task to perform, or you're involved in a sporting event, it is very much your strength, your stamina, your coordination that is being tested. When you are in the midst of a serious discussion with someone that you're in a relationship with, it has a lot to do with your behavior and your emotions. But when God tests you, it's never just about what you know. It's never about just what you do. It's never just about how you feel. But when God tests you, it's about your whole life. And we know God tests us that we may be approved. In other words, the only reason God is testing us is to prove we've got Him and His resources and His power working in our life. Today we're going to look at three short verses in Job chapter 23, beginning at verse 10, where first we will see consistent confidence. Please join me in your Bibles in Job chapter 23. It's the book right before Psalms, somewhere about the middle of your Bible. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now, Job is in a situation here that he is in a terrible amount of suffering. He's having about as difficult time in life as any one person ever could have. It's much like one of those movies where they take the experiences of about 100 people and put it into one person's life. And so here Job is going through this tremendous trial. To make matters worse, he's got these three friends that have now become absolute miserable comforters, in which they're telling him, Job, don't know exactly what you did, but you must have done something to really get God upset at you. That's why you're suffering like you're suffering. But Job sticks to his innocence. I haven't done anything wrong to deserve this. In fact, I'm very confident that once this thing all plays out, my innocence will be proven. Job is very much testifying to the fact that his personality, his character, is the same through the trial as it was before the trial. It's within this that we have this image of will come forth as gold. Obviously, here we're looking at a furnace. And this is an imagery we've seen before. And the idea with the furnace is that it's not like you're going to take some other material, throw it in the furnace, and turn it into something valuable. That isn't what happens. What happens is you take something valuable, you put it in the furnace, and it becomes more valuable. It's purer. And it shines brighter. So the whole purpose of throwing it in the furnace is that it can be better. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, we have these words. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Over in Deuteronomy, we've got the story of Israel, you know, being put in suffering in Egypt. And in chapter 4, verse 20, it compares Israel being in Egypt to being in a smelting furnace. In Psalm 66, in verse 10, it speaks of being refined like silver. And then for those of us who seem to have much more of our living over in the New Testament, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The idea here is that God's got a purpose for all of this testing, all of these trials, and it is to make you better. So that the whole time we're going through, to use the imagery here, the whole time we're going through the furnace, God knows how hot it is. He knows how long you've been in there. His watchful, caring eye, His tender mercy is always with you. So as we're looking at this experience, Job was going through this entire thing with consistent confidence. Because he knew that trials were designed to make him better. You ever notice that there are those people that, regardless of what's going on in their life, they're full of joy? And then there's others that seem, when trials hit, they're full of bitterness. And the difference is that as we face trials, if we are prepared for the trial, we can walk right into it. If we're unprepared, then we are going to feel like this overwhelming weight is upon us, and we're going to be bitter. God has designed that trials make us better and not bitter. Job faced his trials with confidence because Job's character was the same before he went into the trial as when he came out of it. In other words, in this whole imagery of gold and the furnace, Job was gold before he went into the furnace, and that gave him confidence. Secondly, impeccable intent in verse 11. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. Have you ever been on your way somewhere and you're just kind of cruising down the road and you realize, I'm a little early? I would have my watch on. That's what it was supposed to be there, but the battery died. It's only right twice a day. So anyway, as we're going through life and we've got this, we're journeying along and we're wondering, what in the world can I do? And for some, it may be the garage sale. For some, it could be any and every distraction under the sun. That's like, well, I'm going to just stop for a few minutes. I knew what happens next. Oh my, I didn't realize what time it was. And you jump in your car and off you go, and you're trying to hurry up and get to where you are to meet with someone. And it's certainly understandable, but it's also rather condescending that you are met with, Where have you been? This is not the experience God had with Job. Job was not distracted by where he was journeying. Within his life, there was nothing more important than following the way that God had given him. And so that Job was going to be there on time. Now, we certainly know that we have plenty of references in the New Testament about following. Let's take a look at some of these. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. We can see within this that there was this uncompromised commitment of Job to follow after God. Jesus has called us to follow. And in following him, he's saying, don't be distracted by anything else on the path. Don't think that I need your help in directing your path. I've got it all figured out. And yet, don't we also try, well, God, if I do this, isn't that going to be wonderful for everyone? And Jesus is saying, no. Follow me. Don't go your own way. Let me lead. Job was very much willing to do that. And I think that for us, we need to follow the role that he did. May we live our lives with the same impeccable intent as Job. Number three, treasured truth, verse 12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than daily bread. You can just imagine Job thumbing through the pages of papyri that he had. No. First book of the Bible written, Job. He didn't have a Bible. And yet, without a Bible, he still clung to the reality that the most important words that will ever be spoken, that are always true, that are always going to help me live as I should, are the words of God. Now, like Job, we should have that same interest in the words that God has spoken. Unlike Job, we have a tremendous advantage. We've got them written down for us. We can carry them with us wherever we go. We can bring them up on our iPhone. So we don't have the disadvantages Job did, but we have all the advantages. And it's in cases like this that, you know, it's like Job treasured every word from God. What do you treasure? It's in this picture that we can see that there is the desire that we would treasure the word of God, like Job did. Over in Psalm 119, we have got a whole chapter of the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible, that is basically giving us all of this stuff about how important the word is. 1-3. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to his word. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. The idea of the treasure. Verse 16. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Jumping ahead. I mean, there's a bunch in there, but let's jump ahead. Verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. You know why they said thousands? Because it was the biggest number they had. They didn't have a word for millions. You know how you get the word myriads? Well, a myriad is 10,000 times 10,000. So 10,000 was the biggest number they had. So when they wanted to talk about something really, really big, it'd be like kids today going, well, times infinity. Well, that's what they were saying with myriads. 10,000 times 10,000. The idea here is, regardless of what you may treasure, it pales in significance to the very words of God. What do you treasure? Moving forward, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word is to be our guide. It's to keep us on track. It's to keep us from making those wrong, selfish, sinful detours we too often make. And yet we saw there in verse 103 that it's like, wow, this really tastes good. Well, hey, let's pick up that theme for a second here. And we have got Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And here we've got Jeremiah receiving the word from the Lord. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I'm sure most of us have seen the ad on TV where the woman is trying to diet and she sees this picture of an ice cream sundae. So she cuts it out and eats it. The idea here is that to eat the word of God would be a really good thing. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Whoops, just lost my marker. I can still find it. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm in 1 Timothy. That's not where I want to be. Let's try Peter. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, certainly we can see in that that there is much about the Word of God that is tasty. For some of you about right now, the hunger pains are kicking in. Steak. For others that are willing to forego the entree, ice cream. But the idea is we can certainly relate to something that tastes good. It's for our nourishment. We know it's for our health. We've got to eat. But within it, that we are getting that that not only is necessary, but is extraordinarily pleasant. That's what it means to taste the Lord, that He is good. That's what it means to eat His words, that you bring them into your life because you know there is nothing more important that you need than that. So, what do you treasure? How do you spend your time? What you treasure is going to be demonstrated by how you use and enjoy your resources. And within that, do you treasure most of all the words of God? What should every believer cherish? The Word of God. I was recently asked, again, I don't remember who by, so you're safe. Do you really mean it when you say everyone should be in a Bible study? If there was the scenario that we could take a Bible and just take a vacation from life, and we're going to go up and we're going to study that Bible, and we are just going to perfect ourselves so that when we come back, we're going to live like Jesus Christ, and the whole world is going to be amazed. Anybody ever see that happen? Of course you didn't. It's not designed to work that way. The way it is designed to work is with all of the human frailty, with all of the human imperfections that we have. It is only designed to work when we are in fellowship with one another, studying God's Word, so that together we're making ourselves better. Should we all be involved in a Bible study? Let me define that. You're studying with at least two other people in which you're sharing the Word of God on a weekly basis. And my answer to that is yes. But I am not your judge. That is not for me to discern what you're doing and what you're not doing. However, I will say that as we're looking at the testing of God today, will there not be others that are looking at your life and coming to the conclusion you don't treasure the Word of God? You don't think it's really that important. And that's where we're talking about God's testing today. This has nothing to do with my opinion on the subject. It has to do with God giving us all of His resources that we may please Him. And what are we supposed to do? Treasure the Word of God. Let me ask you again. What do you treasure? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. There's a real warning here from Peter. He's saying, if you're surprised by a trial, a furnace, if you want to keep that analogy, you shouldn't be. Well, if we shouldn't be surprised by a trial, then should we not prepare our hearts, our minds, our life for that reality? So that when it comes, we understand the purpose of God. It is not there to make us bitter. It is there to make us better. We do not go through the trial so that we can be burnt. We go through the trial so that we may be pure and that we may shine. It is within this picture that Job is standing forth as an example of his confidence. If ever you have faced a trial that you were unprepared for, you have found it unpleasant. It's the way that one works. And it is at that moment that you're finding this unpleasantness, you want to ask yourself the very important question, how do I get from where I am to where I want to be? And though this may sound like I'm reiterating the point, here's three. Number one, realize what you have in Christ. The Lord has already given us privilege upon privilege. We have His resources. Spiritual, eternal resources beyond compare. And we have the ability of calling those to come into play, to be realized in and through our life. We have been forgiven. The greatest need that we have has been satisfied. We have eternal life. We don't have to worry about what's coming next. We have been given fellowship with one another to encourage us, to strengthen us, to minister to us, for us to minister to them, that we may grow and that we may multiply. In our faith, the Lord has given us prayer. We get to talk to God anywhere, anytime. And He's given us His Word. It is within this, then, if we can realize all that we have in Christ. If you're wondering, how do I get to where I want to be from where I am? Keep close in your heart and your mind. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are yours. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Holy Spirit's going to be with you for every conversation you have with God, that it is perfectly delivered and perfectly returned. Verse 28, Romans 8, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Verses 37 through 39, if you were paying attention, this is repeat. Thank you, Jane. Nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. How many other guarantees do you have like that in life? Number one, how to get to where you want to be from where you are, realize what you have in Christ. And number two, definitely decide to follow Christ. Would you define your experience with the Lord as an uncompromised commitment? Like Job did? Or would you define it some way else. If you want to be prepared for the furnace, if you want to embrace the trials in your life with joy, you have to know they're going to make you better, not make you bitter. It is therein that you must trust. Lord, I am following you. It is the right path for me. I will resist the temptation of going my own way. Number three, love the Word of God. Get involved with a Bible study with at least two other people on a weekly basis. Is there anyone here today that would be unable to fit that into their schedule? So I guess we can say time isn't the factor, is it? If we aren't treasuring the Word of God, it does not have anything to do with our busy schedule. It has everything to do with the desire in our heart. Unfortunately, American Christians that have more distractions than people from other places. We like to look at church. We like to look at Christianity. We like to look at our personal relationship with Jesus Christ like it's a pie. You know, this is my whole life. This is my sports, and this is my friends, and this is my job, and this is church. And that's not how it's designed to be. It's designed that this is the overall overshadowing of anything and everything we do. It's not one slice of the pie. It's the whole thing. And it's within that that is very important that if we truly want to be tested by God and come forth good. You know, this is one of those things I don't even need to ask you guys today. There has never been a human being that has ever lived that when being tested by God wants to fail. Every single human being, regardless of what they believe, does not want to stand before an absolutely holy God and go, well, I failed, I don't care. They care big time. So I don't need to ask you. You know, I mean, I could go along with that song we sang right before the message, and how many of you want to pass a test when God gives you a test? That was obvious. I'm not here this morning to convince you of what is obvious. I'm here this morning to try and share with you from the example of Job that when it comes to trials, when it comes to difficulties, some of those come into our life because our fault. Some of those come into our life because this is a sin-fallen world and there's no one really to blame. It's just circumstances. But in them all, within that furnace of difficult circumstances, God has willed, God has designed to use them in the life of the believer to make them better. That should be the desire of our heart. For if it is the desire of our heart, we'll be prepared, we'll be filled with joy, and like Job, we will come forth as gold. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Job. Lord, thank you that within the trials we face in life, they aren't happenstance. They aren't just bad things happen to good people. It's a matter, Lord, that you have designed, you have desired to mold us, shape us, purify us into your image that we may shine for you. This isn't for our glorification. It's for yours. And in so doing, there will be more people that are lifting your name up in praise, for they have seen your purpose and your salvation in life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Anyone ever look at a map when they know where they're going? I drive from Mason City to Clear Lake, Clear Lake to Mason City, on a pretty regular basis. I've never looked at a map on how to get from my house to the church and back again. When we need the map is when we're uncertain about where we're going. When we're facing the difficulties in life that we don't know the next turn in the road, when we don't know how this is going to end, that's when we need God's help. Familiar verses, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what's preparing us for the trial. But if you're already finding yourself in it, how much more important then? Get out the map. This is beyond your understanding. Trust him. Trust the map maker. Let us stand. If anyone is here today and the Lord has laid on them some type of spiritual decision that they need to make, don't leave without making it. For there is the idea God wants to make you better. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have challenged us. You have moved us. Lord, we just pray that we would be willing to embrace those things in our life that will keep us close to you. Your resources, your riches, your glory, your love, your salvation. Help us turn away from those other things that we assign value to that are going to distract us and put us on a detour away from making us better. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.